Thank you. evening service tonight. Help us to receive the message, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Let's turn our handles to cell number 127. That's cell number 127. It's his so sweet. Rest in peace. Cell number 127.
Everybody for coming. It's good to see you out tonight. And if you need a bulletin, slip up your hand. Brother Adam will bring you one. Of course, we've got the service times listed there on the top. We'll be in 1 Kings chapter 17 tonight. I don't know that I'll get to the whole thing tonight. In fact, I'm pretty sure I won't. But it's a great chapter. Really, this is the, you know, all the 1 Kings I think is great. You know, it's a lot of cool stories in there. But this is where we really get into a lot about Elijah and Ahab for the rest of the book. So some of the more exciting passages in the Bible. So if you want to, if you don't normally come out on a Thursday, you know, and this might be, I think it's always worth it to make the, obviously to make the effort, but maybe this will be the spark that kind of lights the fire for you a little bit, knowing that it's going to be these more famous, more well-known, more exciting stories. So that's how we're going to be finishing out 1 Kings over the next several weeks. So come on out for that. We've got the church-wide soul winning below that, as well as the salvations and baptisms. We'll count up baptisms going back to Monday. And do we have anything for Monday? And then I know the group on Tuesday had 3. And then was there anything for Wednesday? And then what about today for Thursday? 1. Amen. And then a couple notes there regarding the church. If you need them, go ahead and silence your cell phones if you haven't done so already. And I thank you to those that prayed for the Sierra small town soul winning. Don't forget to hydrate as we're getting in the warmer weather. I was kind of indirectly critiqued for the use of that graphic that I used there with the thermometer, because that's not even 100 degrees on the thermometer. But the point is that it's getting hotter. Okay, it's preemptive here. I don't want to wait till it's 110 for me to remind you to, you know, take precautions. And really, probably most of that is pretty common sense, but the one thing I will just take a minute to emphasize is that we don't want to, if you're out soul winning and your silent, you know, your soul winning partner needs to take a break with them. Don't leave them unattended, especially if they're feeling the heat, in case something happens. And that's just a general rule that we keep. That's just a rule in general, is that we never want to leave people unattended at the door, no matter what the weather is, that you should always stick with your partner. So that's just a little tip there. Don't forget the mega conference going on up in Tempe. That's going to start Sunday, June 19th. You got some details there. There's going to be a sign-up sheet for the shuttle. So every Wednesday, there's going to be a shuttle that I'll run up to Tempe. That'll leave promptly at 5. But it's going to be first come, first serve. And the way you get signed up is you show up the Sunday prior. So I don't want to start keeping track of people who want to come out the third Wednesday of, you know, 4 weeks in advance and stuff like that. So if you want to get in the shuttle, well, just come to church Sunday, all right? So you can see what I'm doing there. And that's the carrot that's going to get you to come out. And then also don't forget on the back, we're coming up on FWBC Tucson's third annual church camp. So I'm real excited about this. This is, you know, something we do every summer if the mountain's not on fire, like it was one year. We couldn't have it. And you say, you know, this is our fourth year, but this is the third time we're going up there because of the fact that I think two summers ago the whole mountain was on fire. Actually got really close to the camp that we're going to, but didn't burn it down, thankfully. So we've got an actual Baptist camp it's owned by the First Baptist Church of Tucson. And it's a facility with lots of different cabins and A-frames. It's got a full kitchen. It's got a dining hall, a chapel, electricity, flushable outhouses, a shower facility. It's still kind of roughing it, but I mean, it's you know, it's right down the road from where we were going camping, which is just straight tent camping. You know, that was for the diehards. This is, those of you that are a little less diehard, this might be more up your alley. This might be more your pace, okay? But if you want to go, there's the sign-up sheet back there. Please take a minute to look at the sign-up sheet and fill it out accordingly. And please sign up by June 5th. I mean, you can sign up now. You can get up and go sign up now. You can sign up tonight after church. You don't have to wait till June 5th. But after June 5th, I'm going to open it up to the people in Tempe as well. I'm going to start, you know, inviting other people, give it so that they have time to plan. So please sign up as soon as you can, as soon as you're sure you're going to be able to make it. If you can't make it to all the nights there, just go ahead and make it, you know, hey, I'm going to make it out for the Tuesday night, I'm going to stay the night, whatever. You know, if you only can do one or all three nights, we're going to have Pastor Mejia and Pastor Thompson. Pastor Mejia will be preaching the Monday night service, and then Pastor Thompson will be preaching the Tuesday and the Wednesday night service. So if you want, you know, if you have to pick and choose, you know, you decide who your favorite preacher is, okay? And you make it up there when you can. So hopefully you can make it up for all of it. It's going to be a good time. All the meals are going to be paid for by the church. There's a full kitchen. So if you have any questions about things, just come see me. I'm trying to give you a lot of details in this announcement. So if you have a bulletin, you know, read it over. I know it's a lot to read, but, you know, if you're planning on going, please read it. And if you have any other questions that I haven't answered, just come speak to me and we'll work it out. And then below that, we've also got the weekly Bible memory passage. So if you've got children and young people, have until this Sunday to get that memorized and recited word perfect to a non-relative in the church. That's going to do it for announcements. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get to the preaching tonight.
Pray.
from 1 Kings chapter 17.
Amen. So 1 Kings 17, great chapter, real famous, of course, a couple stories there. It's probably especially well known is the story about the widow woman. I'm not really going to have time to get into that. I really want to kind of focus on, you know, the first nine verses of this chapter tonight, where you have Elijah, you know, who is a very well-known prophet in Scripture. This is really the first time he comes on the scene. And it's interesting that we don't learn a lot about the background of Elijah. And we do learn a few things, and even from those few things that we learn, you know, there's some stuff that we can apply to our own lives. And the first thing I want us to notice about Elijah is that, you know, Elijah is a guy who went out of his way to serve the Lord. You know, he didn't just hang out in, his homeland. He didn't just hang out in Gilead. He just didn't hang out in Tishbe or wherever it is that he was from. You know, he was a Tishbite, just kind of this obscure, unknown city in Scripture. And in fact, I don't think you can find it anywhere in Scripture, but, you know, which is a whole other point in and of itself that I really don't have time to develop. But it just goes to show you that, you know, Elijah is a guy that just kind of comes out of nowhere. Point being is that he went out of his way to kind of go and serve the Lord. And that's really the first thing that, you know, we need to learn as Christians from this chapter is that, you know, the Christian life isn't something that is just going to automatically happen to you. You know, you're not just going to get saved and start reading your Bible and start going to church and start soul winning and start doing all the things that we as God's children ought to be doing. You know, and God does have a will for our lives. You know, God wants us to serve Him. God wants us all to, in some way, shape, or form, to be a preacher like Elijah was. He wants us to take a stand. He wants us to serve him. But again, it's not something that's just going to happen just because you got saved. You're going to have to go out of your way if you're going to live the Christian life. If you're going to get serious about the things of God and serve God and please him with your life, you know, it's going to be inconvenient for you. It's not something that's going to come easily. And, you know, I think that's why so many Christians today don't live for God. You know, that's why so many Christians would rather go to a church where nothing's asked of them, you know, where they're not going to have to participate in any way. They can just go in and just get their, you know, get their little ear massage from the preacher once a week, you know, if that. And then they can just go back to their life and not have to think about God, not have to think about the Bible. And, you know, and they're glad they're saved. You know, I'm not saying you can't do that and still go to heaven, because we all understand that salvation is by grace through faith, that it's a free gift, that you don't have to earn any of it. But, you know, as far as, you know, how we're going to spend the time of our sojourning on this earth, you know, if we want to please God, if we want to serve him, you know, you're going to have to leave the proverbial Gilead behind and go after and do some hard things. And it's an exciting thing, though, because as you see in the story, you know, because Elijah was willing to make that sacrifice, he also got to see a lot of great miracles. I mean, he got to see some really cool things. And, you know, this is just the beginning of it. And right out of the gate, you know, just within the first few verses, we're reading about this amazing miracle where God sends these ravens. But, you know, if he had just stayed in Gilead, you know, if he just said, you know what, somebody else can preach to Ahab, I can't be bothered, you know, that he might have lived a very comfortable life. He might have been able to stay with all, you know, his acquaintances and been familiar with the land that he was in and lived a quiet life and a comfortable life. But it would also probably, in a lot of ways, would have been a much more dull life. I mean, we certainly wouldn't be reading about him. We wouldn't know anything about Elijah. The only reason you know anything about him, that he was a Tishbite of the inhabitants of the Gilead, is because he went and preached. Because he went, you know, he left his homeland, he crossed the River Jordan, and went and preached, you know, went and served God. That's the only reason we know anything about him. And if we're ever going to see anything happen in our own lives for God, if we're ever going to win souls, if we're ever going to raise our family for Christ, if we're ever going to turn out children for Christ, if we're ever going to be involved in a church and help it grow, you know, we're going to have to, you know, leave some of our earthly comforts behind. We're going to have to be inconvenienced. Obviously, you know, in all likelihood, we're never going to be, you know, called upon to make the sacrifices to the degree that Elijah did. You know, that's the real irony, you know, is that, you know, I'm making this analogy tonight, but it's not that it's like we're asking a lot to serve God. It's, you know, God's made it pretty easy for us to serve him in America in 2022. You know, and this is a church that has made it pretty easy for people to serve him. You know, I feel that way. I feel that our church offers a lot of opportunity to serve God. You know, and people, I think, sometimes can take that for granted, especially if you've never been in a Baptist church before, which is a lot of people in this room. And I'm not saying anybody in this room takes it for granted. I'm just saying it's possible. It's possible that people can kind of just, you know, take for granted the fact that they have a church that is zealous about soul winning, that has soul winning times where you can go and learn how to win souls. You know, if you've spent any time in other Baptist churches, particularly in churches that are not of our stripe, you know, that are the new IFB churches, that don't put an emphasis on soul winning, I mean, they'll have you chasing your tail doing a lot of other things except preaching the gospel. I mean, they'll have you in all kinds of different ministries, spending your time doing a lot of different things, you know, doing everything except soul winning. You know, a lot of times when I look at a Baptist church somewhere in a town, I look at their website, I go right from the ministries tab, and it's like this outreach. And look, I'm glad they're doing something, but it's just like, and if you're lucky, at the very bottom of it, it's soul winning. But typically it says something like, you know, visitation. And it's like, well, at least they're getting out there somewhat. So why do you guys put such an emphasis on it? Is it the Great Commission? Because that's what Jesus emphasized? That's why we bring it up so much? That's why we do it so much? Is because that's what the local church is here to do? That's a huge part of the Christian life, is serving God, is going out and preaching the gospel to every creature. You know, and I know I've been preaching on this a lot lately. I feel like I bring it up a lot, but, you know, it's something that has to be hammered over and over again. You know, and it's something that I just keep seeing in Scripture. Men like Elijah who went out and served God, you know, they We are excited about their life. We love to read about the things that they did. But, you know, we have to also consider the fact that it came at a price, didn't it? That it didn't just happen. That Elijah didn't just, you know, trip and fall over and wake up and go, oh, I'm over in Ahab's country now. I'm over in Israel now. Oh, here's Ahab. Oh, I'm in Dan all of a sudden. No, you know, he had to get up off his butt and put his sandals on or whatever he was wearing, you know, don, get dressed for the journey and walk out the front door. And, you know, it's interesting when you study his life, he never really goes back. He kind of leaves where he's from and just never comes back. You know, it says he was a Tishbite, which, you know, and I looked into it and people, you know, debate. It's not a huge part of the sermon. It's not a crucial, you know, detail. But he was probably from a city that they called Tishbe, which was in Gilead, which was of Israel, right, of the tribe of Gad. So, you know, but he had to leave all that behind in order to go and do what he did. He went out of his way, right? And that's the first thing the Bible brings up. I mean, everyone gets all excited. All right, the life of Elijah, this is going to be great. And the first things we learn about him are just all these details about how far he traveled, how he left his homeland. It says in verse 1, he was of the inhabitants of Gilead. And Gilead was on the east of Jordan, okay? And you could find that, you know, in Joshua 13. That's the, you know, the tribe of Gad was given all that land, all the cities of Gilead. That's all on the east side of Jordan. Because remember, when they came in, you know, the 12 tribes were, you know, divided up. That several, you know, a few tribes, Reuben and some of the other tribes got their inheritance on the other side, on the east side of Jordan. And the majority of them were on the west side of Jordan. But he's in that land. He has to cross the river Jordan to go do this, to go preach this message. And then when he gets there, in verse 3, he preaches the message, which, by the way, wasn't exactly, you know, a church picnic itself. I mean, you know, we get a little nervous and we get a little apprehensive about going and knocking on someone's door that we don't know, some stranger, and preaching them the gospel. And the worst thing they're going to do is say, you know, I'm a pagan, you know, or make some smart aleck remark and tell us to leave. You know, and we're going to, all right, see ya. You know, and we'll have a chuckle about it and go on our merry way and forget about it. You know, we're not being asked to go confront some powerful ruler and pronounce a curse on the land. You know, and this is kind of, you know, this is kind of some insight into what, you know, the hard thing about Elijah's life is to not say too, it's hard to know what to preach as a preacher, because Elijah, especially for someone who is a preacher, is so relatable. Because you see these ups and downs, as we'll go over the next few weeks with Elijah's life. And, you know, Elijah, to me, it seems like, I wouldn't say he was reluctant, but you can tell that he has some very serious down times in his ministry, where he's despairing of his own life and wants to die. You know, which is a little bit of insight into the job of a preacher. You know, a job, it's not all fun and games. It's a lot of, when you have to go, I mean, look at the first message he preaches. There's not going to be any rain in the land for 3 years until I say so. He basically comes and just curses everybody. And he's doing it to Ahab. You know, that's not exactly the funnest job. Everyone thinks, oh, it'd be cool to do that. No. You know, that's probably not the funnest thing in the world. You know, and you know, I can relate to that a little bit. You know, I'm not saying I've ever had to do anything that required that level of boldness, but part of the preacher's job is to have to get up and do what? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. You know, that's not always the most pleasant thing to do. So yeah, you know what? There are times, there are seasons that this isn't the most, you know, I'm not always looking forward to getting into church. Ah, I can't believe he said that, you know. Because if I know what I got to preach, you know, if I know what it's been laid on my heart, I know what chapter and verse we're in, and I know that there's probably going to be people that might not like what I have to say. You know, it's not exactly a nice drive to church for me either, you know. But, you know, that's kind of another point. Not to say that I'm not glad to get up and preach the Word of God, you know, because, and we can apply this to everybody, because we all have an opportunity to preach the gospel. You know, and when we do that, when we serve God, when we fulfill that role, even if it's not something that's convenient, if it's something that makes us feel uncomfortable, you know, if we're faithful to that calling that we've been given, What we see is the power of God working in our lives, in our midst. And you know, that's what you see in Elijah's life. You know, he makes this journey. He gets there, right? He goes, he leaves Gilead. He's of the inhabitants of Gilead. And he goes and he preaches to Ahab. And that's probably most likely in Dan, right? Because that's where the two, calves were set up. One was set up in Bethel and one was set up in Dan. You know, and that was probably where he went, was to Dan, which was in Israel. And he goes and he preaches there. And then in verse 3, God tells him after he preaches to turn the eastward and to go what? Go to the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan. You know, people debate where exactly Cherith, that the brook Cherith is. They'll say, well, it says it's before Jordan. And a lot of, so they think, well, that it's speaking as in like when they were coming from Egypt, you know. People can debate that. Either way, you know, he's going basically out into the wilderness. He didn't say, oh, good job. You know, there's a Motel 8 right down the road. Go hide out there. I've provided these, comfortable accommodations for you, Elijah. Thanks for going out and serving me. Thanks for, and we'll see here in a minute, you know, it appears to me that Elijah just kind of took the initiative to go do this. I'm sure he had a calling from God to go do it. But, you know, he goes out and just preaches this message. And then God's like, all right, I got you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to protect you. Go to the brook Cherith. It's like, oh, great, thanks. You know, you couldn't come up with something better. You know, but Elijah's not someone that complains. He's not someone that's upset and bitter about it. Because he understands, you know, that serving God comes with some inherent hardships. That it's not all going to be easy. It's not always going to be convenient. That it's going to require sacrifice. That there's going to be difficulties. And it's not, you know, he didn't just set him up in the lap of luxury. He sends him, go hang out in a brook. Go hang, you know, you think about, it's great living in Arizona because this climate is so similar to that over there in Israel. It'd be like going down, you know, to one of these little rivers that are running somewhere out here in the desert and just hanging out with the rocks and the trees and the scrubs and everything else. And that was where he went. That's where God told him to go. So he goes there, he leaves Gilead, he goes to Dan, more than likely. He preaches this hard message to somebody who doesn't want to hear it and, you know, has the worst I ever have to really deal with is maybe somebody saying something or making a nasty face during the sermon. You know, he's actually preaching to somebody that has the ability to take his head off and kill him, you know, if God weren't going to protect him. So he goes and preaches that, and then afterwards, what's his reward? Go hang out in a river. Not go back home to where you're from. Go back. Go hang by a brook where I've, and I'll have some birds bring you some meat, right? So he goes there, and of course, you know, we know the rest of the story. You think, oh, it gets better from there, right? No, verse 8, he asked to flee the kingdom. And it says, and the word of the Lord came unto him after the brook dries up, right? Saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there, and behold, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee there. And, you know, and I won't take the time to turn you there, but remember in Luke 4, Jesus references this story. You know, when he's in his hometown, right, and he's preaching, and they're saying, you know, do a miracle. You know, and he says that, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country, right? And then he talks about how, Elias, or Elijah, right, in the New Testament's Elias, it says that I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon. So the spelling changes a little bit, but that's what he's talking about. You know, in 1 Kings, it's called Zarephath, but in Luke, it's Sarepta, a city of Sidon. You know, and if you know that, you probably Sidon should ring a bell because Jesus, you know, he rebukes Sidon. You know, woe unto the, you know, Tyre and Sidon. And that was a city that was like north of Dan, the uppermost northern tribe. Like, so get the picture, okay? This is the life of Elijah. It's so exciting to serve God. It is. You get to see great things, but you know what? There's a lot of sacrifice that's involved too. There's a lot of hardship that we sometimes don't think about. Or we do consider it and say, no thanks, I don't want to serve God if that's what's going to be required, it's actually going to cost me something. You know, that's the picture here that you're getting. He's leaving Gilead, he's going to Dan, he's fleeing for his life, he's hanging out in a desert basically next to it, having birds bring him his bread and his meat. And then when that dries up, when that's gone, he's told, oh, there's a widow. You know, when you're in a tight spot, you're not going, when you're kind of wondering where your next meal is going to come from, you're probably not thinking, I bet that widow is going to be able to take care of me. Because widows, I mean, we know are typically, especially back then, you know, we're destitute a lot of times. We could go to 1 Timothy 5 and look at how, you know, there's all these qualifications to take care of a widow. You know, a widow being taken into the number, as it says. And he has to meet all these qualifications. I won't go over it all. The point is this, is that the Bible, you know, in the New Testament makes accommodations for widows because typically a widow, you know, if she doesn't have children and nephews to provide for her, you know, if there are a bunch of bums that won't do it, you know, she's relying on somebody. She has to rely on her husband's dead. You know, she has to rely. So that's the picture for Elijah. Oh, you know, these birds aren't going to bring any food. Now, no, I'll take care of you, though, because I've got a widow up in, you know, up there in Zarephath. She'll take care of you. But, you know, you never hear Elijah doubt. You never hear him complain about any of that. He just trusts God and he goes. And he's like, all right. And he gets there, and we, you know, I don't want to get ahead of myself in the chapter, but he goes there and performs another miracle. You know, and there's a whole sermon right there about, you know, the widow had to have the faith that she had to have. But that's his life. And the point is this tonight, this is the thing I'm driving home, is that serving God is not convenient. It's not convenient. The Bible says in Hebrews, you know, that great hall of faith in chapter 11. It talks about those of whom the world was not worthy, right? That there were those Christians, those saints of whom the world was not worthy. I mean, that's what God said about them. Think about what that's saying there in Hebrews 11. The world is not worthy of them. You know, the world might scoff at us and they might mock at us, but, you know, God looks at his faithful servants. It says, the world's not even worthy of you. You're above all that. But it says the same thing of those people in Hebrews 11:38. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Oh, the world's not worthy of them. So clearly, you know, God paved this nice smooth path. It was just this primrose path all the way to heaven. No, it was dens and caves and deserts and mountains and widows and brooks and ravens. It was hardships and trials and persecutions and cruel mockings. It was hungering and fasting. You know, the Christian life is a life of suffering. And that's why so many people don't want to serve God. It's because they don't want to give up the creature comforts of their life. And look, I'm not saying, you know, we all have to go up and live on the side of the mountain here. But I am saying that's what people have done in the past. And they got to see God do great things. And God really isn't asking all that of us today, is he? Now, it might come to that someday. It might come to that someday where we might have to lay down our lives for the cause of Christ. Maybe. But you know what? The people that aren't willing to be convenienced in the slightest when things are good, you know, there's no way they're going to lay down their life if it's ever asked of them. You know, but what we see with Elijah's life is that serving God is not convenient. And, you know, the Christian life isn't convenient. And it's probably going to become increasingly less convenient as we get closer and closer to the return of Christ. It's going to get harder and harder. And you say, well, you know, Elijah was... And go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. You know, this is a story about Elijah. I really don't know that you can make those parallels with us. Because obviously he's a prophet, you know, God's not going to ask us to do anything hard. Obviously he did that for Elijah because he's Elijah. But what does the Bible say about Elijah? James chapter 5, verse 17. It says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Which goes to show you again what I was saying earlier, that Elias or Elijah is one of these very relatable characters in Scripture. And we'll see that as we get into his life. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained upon the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. He's saying, look, he's no different than any one of us. You know, these things are written for our admonition. I mean, why are we being told he's from Gilead, that he was a Tishbite, that he went back east and then he had to go north, that he had all these why are we told what everybody did in Hebrews chapter 11? Why are we told about the fact that they dwelled in caves and in mountains and in dens of the earth? Because these things are written unto us upon whom the ends of the world are come. You know, and people often ask me, it's like, do you think it's coming soon? Do you think that, you know, the return of Christ is coming? And I don't know. I don't know the answer. But I tell you what, the more I'm around and the more I see what's going on in our society, I hope it is. I mean, and not just because I want to see Jesus. I mean, that's probably the biggest thing. You know, obviously, we all want that now. You know, we're in a strait betwixt two. You know, having desire to depart, which is far better. You know, but it's more needful that we stay here, as Paul said, to help others around us. But the more you look at things, the way things are going, it's like, man, I hope it's tomorrow. I mean, obviously, we don't believe in the pre-trib rapture. But I hope, you know, you say, well, what then? Your hope that we have to go through the tribulation? Yeah, if that's what it takes. Sure. Let's get this thing going. Right? Let's get Jesus here. Let's get this over with. Because, I mean, it's just getting crazy out there, folks. It's getting insane. And the scariest thing is how many people don't realize that. They've just kind of been lulled to sleep at how just terrible this world has become, this country has become. And I don't want to rant and go off on all that. If you know what I'm talking about. It's insane. But, you know, that's what the life we're called to live, is to serve God. And it's not always going to be convenient. And it's going to become increasingly less convenient. If you would, go to Jeremiah chapter number 20. Jeremiah chapter number 20. So the first thing we see about Elijah is that, you know, he's somebody that was willing to be inconvenienced to serve God. And he's a man of like passions. Oh, well, yeah, Elijah was a superstar. It was easy for him to go do all that. Really? He was a man of like passions. You know, and we'll see later here shortly in the next few chapters that he has his down moments too. He has some very high, has some highs and some lows. So it wasn't just easy for him, just because, you know, sometimes we read these characters in the Bible and we forget to make it personal. That these were people like me and you. They're just like us. They had families, they had relatives, they had friends, they had familiar surroundings, they had lives they were living. They, you know what I mean? They had their own life too. They had their own doubts and fears. They had their own weaknesses. They had their own strengths. They're just like me and you. They're real people. They weren't different back then. There's no new thing under the sun. Elijah was a man of like passions. You know, and the thing that we can learn from him tonight is the fact that he was willing to be inconvenienced to serve God. And if you're ever going to see God do anything great in your life, being inconvenienced is par for the course. You know, if you're ever going to see a soul saved, and you're going to be the one that got him saved, you're going to have to go through the inconvenience of soul winning. You're going to have to go through the inconvenience of learning the gospel and how to give it. Which means you have to be somebody that does what? Takes initiative. You have to be somebody who takes initiative. You know, one of the most frustrating things for me in ministry is just seeing people not take advantage of what the church offers, of not taking initiative. You know, and I have to rein it back sometimes and just not, because I don't want to turn into one of these browbeaters from a pulpit. Maybe I am a little bit. Maybe I'm kind of leaning that way right now. And I try to rein that in. But you have to understand, it's frustrating. And then I think about, you know, how I probably put through a lot of my pastors through that same thing. In fact, I know I did. Where my pastors would get up and preach and preach and preach, and I'd just be like, you know, and I'd be just as stubborn as when I walked in. You know, which also gives me hope for people, because it's like, well, if I can get it turned around and get it right, then anybody can. But it takes patience. But you know, I can sit here and preach my heart out. I can just remind you what the Bible says repeatedly. I can go to all the scriptures about everything we're supposed to be doing, make the illustrations, and try to just preach and preach and preach. But you know what? You're the one that has to take initiative. You know, you're the one that has to decide, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to go soul winning. I'm going to raise my family for God. I'm going to be this type of spouse I'm supposed to be. I'm going to fulfill God's role for my life. I'm going to get this sin out of my life. I'm going to start doing this right thing. I'm going to start showing up to church on a regular basis. You have to take that initiative. All I can do is just show you, this is what the Bible says. You know, this is what we're supposed to be doing. It's not going to be easy. It's going to require some sacrifice. And then you have to take initiative. And Elijah was able to do the things that he did. He was willing to be inconvenienced in the way that he was, to make the sacrifices that he made, and as a result, see the things that he saw, because he was somebody who took initiative. Keep something in Jeremiah 20. Go back to 1 Kings 17. Look at verse 1 again. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain in these years, but according to my word. Verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him. Notice the sequence here. Elijah leaves Gilead, goes and preaches, and then the word of the Lord comes to him. You know, I'm not saying that he didn't have a calling from God to go do that, but, you know, typically you would think that you would have read, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah and told him to go preach to Ahab. But that phrase comes after he goes to preach. After he's already just, to me, the way I read it, the way I look at that story, it just looks to me like Elijah was somebody who just had some initiative. He said, well, I can fulfill this role. I'm a man of God. I'm a prophet of God. I know what God's word says. I know what Ahab's like. You know, I'm just going to go do this job. And I know I'm going to have to leave, you know, my family behind. I'm going to have to leave my homeland behind. I'm going to have to go across that river Jordan. I'm going to have to go all the way to Dan, that wicked city. It's full of a bunch of idolatry. And I'm going to have to get up in Ahab's face and tell him. And then I'm going to have to tell him I'm cursing the land. You know, I'm sure he wasn't just making that up. Like, well, maybe, hopefully God follows through. I understand that God probably prompted him to do that. But it's interesting the way it reads in Scripture. Is that Elijah just goes and does it. And then the word of the Lord came unto him and said, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith. After Elijah takes some initiative to do that which is difficult and preach some messages that isn't really the most popular message, is it? You know, and what that tells you is that godly people get fed up, don't they? You say, why would he just do that? Why would he want to go through all that? Why would Elijah just get so, you know, why would he go through, you know, what he went through? Why would he be willing to just do all of that and then get what he got out of it? Go eat bread and meat from the birds at a brook. And when that dries up, go eat, you know, go travel another few hundred miles to a widow and she'll take care of you. That sounds pretty inconvenient. Who's going to sign up for that? Why would he do that? What caused him to take the initiative to put himself through that? Because he sees what's going on around him and he's fed up. He's sick and tired of it. I mean, he's in Gilead. He's seeing what's going on with Israel. He's been around. Because remember, as we saw last week, that all happened. All these succession of wicked kings, these seven wicked kings, all happened within about 41 years. So he's just seeing this going on and going on. And he's just a righteous, godly man. He's just had enough. You know, and that sparked, you know, a fire under him and caused and made him willing to go out and do all of this. You know, and that's what I remind myself about people, is that people will serve God when they get fed up. You know, you'll get that sin out of your life when you get sick of that sin in your life. When you're finally just fed up with that sin and everything that comes with it, That's when you're going to give it up. Not just because the preacher got up and said, hey, that's a sin. Because people will hear that and go, yeah, I know it's a sin, and they'll keep right on doing it. When they're sick and tired of being sick and tired, that's when they're going to change. That's when they're going to say, you know what, I don't like this sin anymore. I don't like what it does to me. I don't like how it makes me feel. I don't like what it's costing me. I'm fed up with it. That's when people are going to take initiative, when they want to do it, when they have a reason to do it. You know, we'll go preach, we'll go save souls, you know, we'll go preach the gospel and get people into heaven. We get sick and tired of the fact that people are dying going to hell. When we get sick and tired of the fact of knowing that there's people out there that we could reach that would get saved if we would go and preach to them. I'm saying they would get saved if we would go and preach to them. It's guaranteed that there's people in this city that if we would knock their door, and those of you that go know what I'm talking about, because you've seen it happen. If we would go and say, hey, would you like to know how to go to heaven? There's people that will say, yes. And we'll preach in the gospel, and they'll say, I believe that. And they'll get genuinely 100% born again, and they'll be on their way to heaven. They'll be snatched from hell. You know, when that sets in, and that sets in your mind, when you get sick and tired of knowing that, that there's people going to hell that would otherwise would get saved, that's when you'll start soul winning. You know, you'll start raising your family right when you get sick and tired of the results you're getting. When you just get fed up with it. That's what I think is going on with Elijah. I mean, why else would he go through what he went through? Nothing better to do? Oh, you know, I'll just go hang out in Dan for a while, see what it's like. Let's go over there. No, he was fed up. He was fed up with what he saw going around in his country. He took a stand. You know, and this is something that you see, a theme that you kind of see throughout Scripture, is you know, preachers and men of God and others who just, they have to preach. They have to serve God because it's just in them. It's something that's just in their bones. Like, it's like Jeremiah, right? Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7. I mean, Jeremiah is just ripping face. I mean, he's just preaching this law. I mean, he's just preaching destruction, doom, imminent destruction coming upon you in, you know, immediately. There's no hope. You're all going to be carried off. I mean, it's just the hardest. It's a very hard book. And he's heartbroken. It's not like he's just up there. It's immediately followed up by the book of Lamentations. I mean, Jeremiah is a book that if you really read it and let it sink in, like it should bring tears to your eyes. I mean, it should cause you to just weep for what the destruction that came upon these people, knowing that it could have been just, they didn't have to go through any of it. If they just heeded the preaching and repented, you know, and got right with God. And I mean, the things he describes taking place, terrific. It's destruction. But notice verse 7. I mean, here's another guy who was inconvenienced. And he, when he preached, everyone wasn't like, oh, thanks for that. You know, they're putting him in a pit. They're putting him in a prison house. They're giving him the, you know, water and bread of affliction. He's going to die. And it says in verse 7, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. I mean, think about what he's saying. Like, I went and I preached your word, God. I went and did what you told me to do, and I'm in derision. People are deriding me. You know, people are laughing and sneering and mocking and ridiculing and attacking me. You know, and this thing still happens today. You know, some man of God will go out and preach against the Sodomites. And all the Sodomites will get together on Twitter or wherever else they congregate online. And they'll put up, you know, his address. They'll put up his personal information. They'll make a bunch of threats because they're so loving. You know, this loving crowd that wants to just say the most horrific things about murdering him and his family. I mean, I could name names for you of multiple preachers that have gone through that. You know, they'll come down from another state and throw a bomb through the building and explode it. Thankfully, in the middle of the night when no one's there. I mean, how did they know that? Maybe someone was there working late. But I mean, isn't that what's going on here? And you would think, why would anybody do that? Why Why would Elijah put himself out there like that and be inconvenienced like that and give up all the comforts that he had? Why would a man like Jeremiah go and preach such a hard message against his own people just to so he could say, everyone mocketh me. I'm in derision. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach and a derision daily. Look at verse 9. Then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. He said, I can't believe you'd say that, Jeremiah. Yeah, but we haven't been in Jeremiah's shoes. You know, I can relate a little bit. Sometimes I think it's like, I don't want to do this. Lord, I don't want to preach that. That's going to make him mad. You know, that's going to make people upset. It's going to be my address that's online. You know, it's going to be my wife that I'm going to have to comfort and console and remind her that reprobates are just a bunch of cowards anyway. And these limp-wrist faggots probably don't even know how to hold a gun. They can talk big online, but it's another story when... Anyway. Stop right there. But I can understand. I mean, I'm just saying, I can relate a little bit. You know, and we might be able to. Others can too. You know, the family's mocking, the family's deriding us, the friends are scoffing. You know, we're derision. We're just like, well, I'm just not going to talk anymore. I'm just not going to say anything about it. I'm not going to speak anymore. I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But look what he says. He says, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. You know, that's initiative. I mean, it's something that's just in you or it's not. You either have this burning fire shut up in your bones or you don't. And if it's not there, then you know what? You're not going to speak in his name. You won't make mention. You know, and what is he talking? What's he saying? He was fed up. He was fed up. He said, I couldn't keep silence. I was weary with forbearing. I could not stay. He's like, I'm not going to say anything about it. But you know what? He said, his word was in mine heart. Man, when you've read the Bible, when you've heard the Bible, when you know what the Bible says, you've memorized Scripture, you've read it, you've heard the preaching, and you're just like, well, I'm not going to say anything about it. You're just like, you end up just going, you got to preach. Eventually it comes out. Eventually it's like, I can't stay. I can't forbear. It's wicked. It's a sin. There, I said it. You know, you eventually you just have to get it out. That's why people go through what they go through to serve God. Because it's a fire in their bones. Go over to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. You know, Amos said, the lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? I mean, when we realize we have the word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder of the joints of marrow and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart, and can divide asunder even the soul and spirit, we realize we have such a powerful weapon that the Lord has spoken. It's like, how can we not prophesy? How can we not say these things? How can we not preach it? When we get saved and we say, man, the gospel is so beautiful, the gospel is so easy, the gospel is so powerful, how can we not preach it for somebody else? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? I mean, we got to do it. It needs to be a fire shut up in our bones. But how do you get it in there? He says, his word was in mine heart as a fire shut up in my bones. Get it in your heart. You know, get the word of God in your heart. I mean, I don't care if you have to just drive it in there. Because, you know, it's not like I just pop out of bed every morning like a Pop-Tart out of a toaster. Just, I'm going to read my Bible today. I can't wait. You know, there's some days it's like, man, I got to read my Bible. I'm working on this memory passage. I've got to do it. But you know, once you start, once you force yourself to do it, once you start getting in there, once you get it in your heart, you know, it turns into this fire in your bones. And you can't help but prophesy. You've got to speak. You've got to preach it. It'll cause you to take initiative. It'll make you do the things that the flesh doesn't want you to do. You know, Peter and John said, whether it be right in the sight of God, remember when the Jews took him and beat him for speaking in Christ's name? He said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They're like, you're not going to shut us up. You don't understand the things that we've seen and heard. We've walked and talked with Christ before and after his resurrection. You'll have to kill us to get us to shut up. Because it was a fire in their bones. Did I have to go to 1 Corinthians 9, look at verse 16? I'm going to this passage. I don't want people to just get this idea that, you know, Elijah's was just, his life was just this life of drudgery. That the Christian life is just this long, just grueling hardship to the bitter end. You know, the Christian life is full of joy. It's full of exciting things. It's full of peace. It's full of goodness. It's full of the fruits of the Spirit. I mean, it's full of all these good things. So it's worth it. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying it's worth it. I know that's a statement I've made several times the last few weeks, but it's true. You know, Paul, he said in 1 Corinthians 9, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So you could read that and say, well, yeah, Paul had to, you know, because it was a dispensation that was given to him. That God was, you know, saying, you have to preach the gospel, Paul. And Paul understood that and said, woe is me if I don't, right? But, you know, don't get the wrong impression. You know, Paul understood that it was his privilege to preach the gospel. You know, Elijah was willing to go through that and do what he did because he understood that it was his privilege to be a man of God, to be able to go out and do what he did. Even though it came at the price of, you know, convenience. Even though it was uncomfortable and, yea, even dangerous, he still was willing to do it and take that initiative because he understood, you know, the recompense of reward. Like Moses, who chose to suffer with the children of God rather than enjoy the sins, the pleasures of sin for a season. Why? Because he had recompense unto the reward. He understood, look, it's worth going through the suffering because I'm going to come out on top and God is going to be glorified. That's why Paul went on to say, we read 1 Corinthians 6, I'll read to you Ephesians 3. He said, unto me, who am less than least of all the saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You say, well, what do you mean? What was he preaching? What were the unsearchable riches of Christ that Paul was preaching to the Gentiles? What is he referring to there? It's the gospel. That's what he's referring to. The same gospel that you and I preach. Which means to me, tells me that when you're out preaching gospel, what you're actually preaching are the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, and that's a very true statement when you really think about it, because when you're preaching the gospel to somebody and they get saved, they have an inheritance in glory. You know, they're going to have a glorified body in the resurrection. They're going to have eternal life. They're going to be in heaven where there are many mansions. They're going to be in the glory of God the Father. They're going to have the opportunity to earn eternal rewards on earth that they serve Christ. I mean, that's what you're preaching to people when you preach the gospel. That's what Paul said. I'm not just out here just, you know, going through the motions because I have to. He's saying, I'm going out here because it's shut up in my bones. His word is in my heart. I'm willing to go through it because I understand what I'm preaching are the unsearchable riches of Christ. And here's the thing about it is that, you know, Elijah, and if you would go back to 1 Kings 17. Elijah, you know, we like to think about the miracles he got to perform, all the things he got to see, and they were pretty cool, but it came at a price, didn't it? But notice that, you know, he is provided for miraculously. Because what's the message that he preached to Ahab? It's not going to rain. And back then, that meant something. Like, oh, I guess I'm just going to have my water trucked in. Well, I guess we'll just have to dig some more canals or drill a well. No, back then it was like, oh, if it doesn't rain, you're all going to starve because your crops aren't going to grow. I mean, that's the message he preached. But notice he's provided for miraculously. We all know this. It says in verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook that I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So you think it's cool to have a drive-through. You think that's convenient. Well, you didn't have to leave the brook. The food's, this is the Uber Eats of back then, right? This is the DoorDash of Elijah's day. I don't know that he got to pick and choose what he wanted from his favorite restaurant, but you know, he was happy to get what he got. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan, and ravens brought him his bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. So he's getting this. I mean, where are they getting this? You know, it's not like they're going to the store and shopping for him and bringing it there. And I've heard people say, oh, well, they were getting it here or there. It's like, well, first of all, it's a miracle at all. I mean, it's 100%. It's a miracle that the ravens, I don't know about you, I've never had a bird just bring me food on its own accord. You know, but this is happening every day for him, every morning and every evening. So I think they're just showing up. You say, where'd the bread and the meat come from? It's a miracle. It's a miracle. And I think it was all fresh. I think it was like, you know, that bread might have even been warm. You know, and that flesh that he got was fresh. I don't think it was like rancid carrion that they got off some carcass somewhere. You know, it was fresh meat and fresh bread that he was getting taken care of. I mean, you say, oh, that doesn't sound very exciting. You know, where's the Ben and Jerry's? Where's the side of onion rings? Where's the cheese curds? Where's the shake? You know, you're wondering where all the goods are. Yeah, but when everybody else is starving, that's a pretty good meal. Like I preached Sunday night to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. And bread and meat is not necessarily a bitter thing to begin with. So, you know, take that for your low-carb diet. I'm not against the low-carb diet. I'm just kidding. It was a different type of carb back then. I'm not going to get into discussion about ancient grains. But, you know, he's being taken care of, and it came to pass over a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So even that, eventually, his sustenance dries up, and he has to, and God comes through again. But notice, and Jesus in Luke 4, I already read it to you, he made a point of pointing it out. There were many widows in Elias' day, in the days of Lysias, but unto whom was he sent? Just one widow. And God, and he's referring back to Elijah, and we're reading that story tonight about how God miraculously took care of him while everybody else is going hungry. I mean, they're scraping the bottom of the barrel, right? As we see in the widow's case, she's, I'm going to go grab. I've got these sticks. I'm going to make another small cake, and then we're going to eat it and die. This is all I got. That was the case for lots of people, right? But not Elijah. I mean, can you imagine that? There's this drought taking place. All the food banks are empty. You know, all the grocery stores, there's nothing on the shelves. You know, it's not just the toilet paper that's gone this time. It's everything. It's just gone. And you're that one person in the whole nation that's just fat and sassy through the whole thing. Because you just got God just feeding you. And not just once a day. Every morning, every night. I mean, he didn't even know hunger. He's getting fed. He's like, did he even get hungry at all during a drought? But who is it that God's feeding in the story? Why is he feeding Elijah? Because God feeds the fed up. God feeds people that are fed up. Because people that are fed up are the ones that are going to put themselves out there for God. That's who he's feeding, the guy who got fed up. We know the rest of the story. He goes and he gets fed of the widow too. And you know, that's the application, is that the faithful will be fed. God feeds the faithful. You know, and I think about this, and I believe he does this quite literally. I mean, it's obviously he does it very literally in Elijah's day, to Elijah specifically. He's feeding a guy who was faithful to him, who took initiative. He said, I'll serve you, even though it's not convenient, even though it's a hard message, even though it's going to potentially at the risk of my own life, I'm going to serve you, God. And I'm just going to trust you, and I'll be faithful to you. And God fed him. That's in the most literal sense. God fed him, right? Because he was faithful. And I believe that can apply to us today. It's like we read these stories and we forget that's the same God that we serve. You know, and I'm not against people taking precautions and people, you know, I could probably be better about it to some degree. I understand that, you know, safety is of the Lord, but the horse prepared on the day of battle. That, you know, ultimately God's safety is in his hands. It's something he takes care of. But, you know, that doesn't mean we should just be completely flippant and not, you know, take precautions. But I am saying this, is that if when God's judgment is being poured out on a land, when things are just completely destitute, I'm not going to be too worried about it when I get through my last can of beans. You know, or whatever the rations I've got stored up are gone. You know, as long as I've been serving God, as long as I've been right with God, I'm just going to say, well, God, you know, I've been faithful. I've been serving you. I'll still be able to say that. I've been preaching your word. I've been going out and preaching the gospel. I've been trying to keep the commandments and obey you and please you in all things and live a life of godliness that's pleasing unto you. And it has been convenient. I've put myself out there. And I've done the best that I can, and I'm just trusting you to come through. I believe God will do that for people. And not just me because I'm the preacher. Anybody that is serving God to their capacity and has been faithful to the Lord, if something like that came upon our nation, I believe that God would miraculously take care of them. You know, oh, I don't know about that. Well, I mean, isn't that what Jesus said? Take no thought for the morrow. You know, take no thought for these things. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall put on. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. But what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's what he said. You take no thought for the things of the morrow, for sufficient in the day is the evil thereof. If you just focus on serving God every day, day in and day out, and being faithful to him, and doing what you're supposed to do, convenient or not, and serving him and being faithful to him, then God will feed you. I mean, he does it now. We just think it's always of our own power that we you know, no, it was the paycheck I earned that fed me. Yeah, but God's the one that gave you the strength and the wisdom and allowed you to keep sucking air so you could even do that. It's the God that gives the power to get wealth, the Bible says. So he's already doing it for us, you know, and if we're faithful to him, you know, he'll keep right on doing it. If you would, go to Psalms 37. Psalms 37. I'm almost done. But this is, you know, this is a few lessons we can learn just from these first few chapters about Elijah. Is that, you know, Elijah is somebody that was willing to be inconvenienced for God. He understood, look, if I'm going to do what God wants me to do, I'm going to have to be inconvenienced. And he was willing to do it. He's willing to take that initiative because he had that, like Jeremiah, that fire in his bones. He was fed up. He was sick and tired of what he saw going on around him, and he was going to do something about it instead of just ignoring it. And as a result, you know, God was faithful to him and provided for him. You know, and that's, you know, quite literally, God would do the same thing for us today. You know, but if we're not taking care of the things of God now, if we're not worried about the things of God now, if we're not faithful to God now, you know, in a good time, and when things are plenteous, when there's abundance, if we can't bring ourselves to serve God now, then I'm not gonna hold out for. I wouldn't hold out for God, you know, some raven showing up at your door every day if things got bad. You know, because he feeds the faithful. That's who he feeds. The Bible says in Psalms 37. Did I have you go there? Verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It doesn't say the steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. It says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And you know, what's a good man? A faithful man who can find, right? A man who is faithful, a good man. Somebody who loves the Lord, somebody who serves God. You know, God's going to order his steps, and he delighteth in his way. I mean, who's... The Bible's saying you could have God's attention. Wouldn't you want God to delight in your way? I mean, what an amazing thought to sit there and think that God, the God of heaven and earth, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, could delight in your way. That he could be interested in your life, the particulars of your life. And, you know, I think we sell God short on this because we think, well, who am I? Yeah, but who are any of us? And it's amazing that God is so big and so powerful, and God is omniscient and omnipresent and outside of time. God has all of eternity to just worry about every, just to get involved and, I won't say worry, but delight in every single person's life, if he so chooses. That's not beyond his capability. You know, we think, oh, God's too big. God's got more important things to worry about than little old me. So it doesn't really matter what I do. No, the Bible says that if you're a good man, God will order your steps and he will delight in your way. You know, God will guide you through life and he'll give you discernment. He'll give you knowledge. He'll engineer circumstances. He'll cause things to come to pass. He'll bring people into your path. He'll cause situations to open up. I absolutely believe that. And look, I'm not saying that we have to be perfect in every way, because none of us is. But I'm saying, if God knows our heart and he can see that we're sincere and that we're honest and that we're doing everything that we can, that God will delight in our way. You know, and that's what I want for my life. I want God to delight in my way. Look at verse 24. He said, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. That's another great promise. Because here's the thing, you know, no one's perfect. We're probably going to fall at some point. We're going to trip. And God's not just going to, you know, hold us down and say, well, you're never getting up again. No, he says, he shall not be utterly cast down. The Lord will uphold him with his hand. God's going to be there to help you when you stumble, when you go through life and things get hard. God's going to be there. Look, verse 25. I have been young and now I'm old. I have seen, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And he means that, I believe, literally. But the people, the good man whose God delights in, who orders his steps, he doesn't see that guy's seed begging bread. God takes care of them. God provides for them and makes sure that he has everything that he needs. If you would, go to one last passage. Go to Proverbs chapter 8. I promise I'm done. You know, the Bible says, Paul said in Philippians, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's a great promise out of the Word of God. You know, when we get so worried sometimes about how we're going to provide for things, you know, and that's not uncommon. I mean, that's a very, you know, unfortunately, there's some people in this world, they don't worry about that. They just go, well, I'm sure the government will come through for me. You know, they just wait on a check to show up in the mailbox or something. You know, it's obviously that's the responsible thing to do, but, you know, the comfort is that God will provide for us if we're the good man, if we're the faithful man, if we're somebody who, you know, God can delight in. You know, and I believe that's very literal, very literal. You know, and I don't have time, you know, I always think about different ways in which God has provided for me. I mean, moving out here, when we moved out to Tempe, Arizona, to be a part of that church up there in Tempe, Faithful Word, you know, we had $2,000 in the bank. My wife was 6 months pregnant and had a 2-year-old in the back seat of a Toyota Camry. Everything that I brought with me was fit in that. There was nothing else. I mailed some stuff, you know, in some boxes, but everything else was in the back of a Camry, and it had bald tires. And it was the gutsiest move I've ever made. You know, I mean, I don't know that I'd have the guts to do it now, do it all over again, knowing what I know now. But I look back on it, my wife, we talk about it, you know, we mention to each other all the time. And it's just like, man, we got here. And God just got us through. Not one flat tire, not one hiccup the whole way. And I'm saying the tire had braids by the time we got here. There were braids were coming out. And it was just like packed. Like the struts were shot. And there's other stories where God just like, I didn't have a pair of boots to work in. And then I go to my mother-in-law's house and she comes back from her visit with her brother-in-law and she's got a brand. He just said, hey, take these boots back to, maybe somebody back home needs them. Exact fit, my size. And then I show up, my wife told me about it. She's like, oh, I've been praying that God would get you a new pair of boots. I mean, God cares about the boots that I'm going to wear to work. I mean, we sell God short. And we think, oh, God's not going to care about the little things. Yeah, well, you know what? You have not because you ask not. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. You know, and that's literal, but, you know, the last application I want to make is that, you know, God will feed us, I believe, literally, if we're faithful, even in the worst of times, that God will still take care of us. But God will feed us spiritually. You know, and this is something we can apply today. You know, you don't have to wait until some famine somewhere to try and test the sermon out tonight. You could test it out tonight, spiritually speaking. God will feed you spiritually if you're faithful to reading His Word. You know, if you'll be inconvenienced to go to church, God will feed you. If you'll be inconvenienced to take some time out of your day to actually read the Bible, God will feed you. Spiritually speaking, you know, the ravens of the Holy Spirit will show up with fresh bread and fresh meat to give you spiritual strength to go through another day of life, of being able to know what it takes to live for the Lord, to be encouraged in the Lord. You know, God's got things in here for us that He wants to feed us, but we have to be the one that actually shows up and is allowed, you know, as inconvenience. We have to leave, you know, the Gilead of our living room with the television. You know, we have to put down, you know, the Gilead of our smartphone for an hour, turn, you know, maybe put it on do not disturb, put the game controller down, you know, quit wrenching on the car. I don't know what you guys do, whatever you do besides read the Bible, if that's you, you know, you're missing out on a meal. You're missing out on that spiritual meat, that spiritual bread that God will bring to you fresh every day. Every day it'll be there. But we have to what? We got to be like Elijah. We got to be inconvenienced. You know, we have to sit down by that brook, which maybe it's not exactly where we want to be. Maybe it's not the exact situation or accommodations we would like. But you know what? That's where God has ordained to feed you. Oh man, you know, this is the Brook Cherith, this black and white book, the these, the thous, the King James Bible. I'm telling you, there's meat in here. There's bread in here. It's fresh. It'll help you. And God wants to give it to you every day. But you know what? This is where it's at. It's not some other brook somewhere. It's here. Same thing for this church. You know, there's a man of God preaching the Bible here. By the way, it's three times a week I do this. I don't know if everyone here knew that. You know that bulletin? You know, there's actually three soul winning, there are three church services in there. There's Sunday morning. There's also Sunday night. There's also a Thursday night. I know you know that tonight. I'm kind of preaching the choir right now because you're here on Thursday night. But there, it's not like, you know, Sunday night is just leftovers from Sunday morning. No, it's the bread that came in the morning and the bread that came at night. There's fresh bread morning and night here on Sundays. But, you know, it's going to be inconvenient for you. Because, you know, if there's some game on or something, I don't know what people do on Sundays. But look, you know, that's the application, spiritually. Obviously, there's a great application about it physically, that there's this, we could miraculously be taken care of by God, but then there's also the spiritual application, too, that we could put into practice today and experience today. Then I have you go to Proverbs 8, if you look at verse 34. Blessed is the man that heareth me. You know, this is wisdom personified, right? Talking about how the Lord, wisdom, is personified. You know, and he's saying, blessed is the man that heareth me. You know, blessed is the man that hears the word of God. Not everybody gets to hear preaching. Not everybody gets to read the word of God. Blessed is the man that heareth me, but notice why is it he gets to hear him? Watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my door. He's there when he's supposed to be there, waiting, listening, watching. He's available. You know, he's not blessed as the man, you know, that is waiting for me in the comforts of their own home. Blessed is the man that tunes in to the TV preacher in their pajamas. You know, no, it's blessed is the man that goes to the church and waits there and is found daily at my gates. You know, blessed is the man that just, you read some cheesy devotional for 5 minutes. No, blessed is the man that is waiting at the gates of God's word. You know, is blinking through the first 5 minutes, waiting for the caffeine to kick in. And sticks it out and gets a half hour in, gets an hour into their Bible reading, and all of a sudden it's just God is just speaking to them. And the Holy Spirit is just speaking to them. Verses are popping out. Tears are coming in their eyes. Joy, a smile is put on their face. Blessed is that man that is actually there waiting, listening, watching, wanting to hear from God. Well, what's so blessed about that? Verse 35, "For whoso findeth me findeth life and obtaineth favor of the Lord." You know, it's not just, the Bible isn't just, you know, a good way to live your life. It's life itself. It's obtaining the favor of the Lord. It's not, well, it's just going to keep me out of trouble. It will, but it's also going to bring the favor of God on your life. If we obey it, if we do it, if we keep his commandments, we'll be blessed by God himself. You say, well, that's not for me. Well, then verse 36 is for you. "For he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul." You know, the person that's going to ignore God and just not be bothered with God, God's not going to be the one that's put out. God is going to be just fine if you ignore him. Did you know that? If you want to just tune God out, just tune the preacher out, just not read the Bible, it's not my thing, God's going to be fine. It's your soul that's going to be wronged. You're the one that's not going to be blessed. You're the one that's going to have to suffer the consequences of not knowing what the Bible says, let alone knowing what to do. "All they," he says in verse 36, "the end, all they that hate me love death." All they that hate me love death. Because, you know, he's saying what? That whoso findeth me findeth life. That's where life is. It's in God. It's in his word. So if we despise his word, if we hate his word, then we must love death. And we wrong our own soul. So that's the spiritual application from the story of Elijah this morning, or this evening. Is that, you know, there's great blessings in serving God. There's these miracles that Elijah gets to see in his life. God provides for him, you know, that physical meat. God will provide for us in that way too if needed. But in the meantime, you know, there's a lot of spiritual meat that God wants to provide for us. But we have to be like Elijah, don't we? We can't just hang out in Gilead and just wait for God to come to us. We actually have to step out in faith, inconvenience ourselves, might have to go through some hardship, be like in a Jeremiah, you know, and suffer some ridicule and some derision along the way, go through some persecutions, go through some afflictions, in order to serve God, but it's worth it because at the end of the day, Elijah was blessed and we're sitting here 2,000 years later reading about him, over 2,000 years, thousands and thousands of years, reading about a man of God who actually existed named Elijah, who actually did these things. Never would have happened and wouldn't know anything about him if he just said, well, I can't be bothered. You know, and we'll miss out on a lot of blessings in our life if that's the attitude that we develop. Just, well, I've got other things to do. You know, there's a lot that God has in store for us. And we're going to see there's a lot. I mean, this is just the beginning with Elijah. You know, we just barely touched on the widow. I mean, then there's the prophets of Baal and it's the chariot of fire and it's just, the list goes on. And then there's this protege, Elisha, that comes up after him. None of that would have happened if he just hung out in Gilead and said, I can't be bothered. And you'll miss out too. So, you know, that's my encouragement tonight. Don't be that guy. Be the blessed man that's going to be found waiting at the doors of God's word, you know, ready and willing to receive, you know, that spiritual meat from heaven. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the daily provision that you give for us, Lord, even physically, Lord, every day you provide so many good things for us that where we tend to just take for granted and might not even acknowledge you and all the good things that you've given us. And Lord, forgive us for that if that's us. And Lord, but also help us to understand that the true riches, Lord, are those that are spiritual. And that if we were ever found in a land that's as destitute as Elijah's land, Lord, that there's still the blessings that you can give from heaven. And Lord, those blessings are available to us spiritually every single day. Lord, help us to avail ourselves to that so that we can be blessed people that you are going to delight in. We ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll sing one more song before we go.
Sacred.